Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
The power of the church in the modern age is that the Bible tells us that we have God's Spirit within us. That was a gift that God gave to us, that we now carry around the kingdom of God. The same power that conquered the grave is within us. As we go into work on a Monday, as we hang out with our friends during the week, God's Spirit is within us. The Bible goes further in Galatians 5, verse 22, and says that this Spirit within us bears fruit. It actually has an effect. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul, who wrote the letter, says, against such things there is no law. I think sometimes I struggle a little bit because I read that and I know the truth of it. But I live in London in 2019 and I'm walking down Oxford Street and the person in front of me is walking so slowly that the fruit of the Spirit in that moment is not love, but something very different. Work can be stressful and pressurizing and busy, and you wonder where your joy has gone. You're a Christian, and yet you never seem to feel peaceful. Everything seems to just provoke anxiety. You try to be patient, but then you have to wait 5 minutes for the next tube, and you only budgeted for two. You see what I mean? So often there seems to be this, I don't know, dysfunction between the truth that you read in the Bible and your day-to-day life here in London, or if you're a visitor, wherever you're from. We live in such a busy and fast-paced society. Sometimes it seems hard to add up what the Bible says. And it's ended up being a theme that I've just spoken on in a number of different ways across the year to a number of different groups of people. I didn't plan it to be like that. But this concept of how do we live the Christian life in a society that seems to be designed to obstruct and disrupt the life that Jesus has called us to live. You see, we as Bluemels are not renowned for our swimming. I don't know, I'm not a scientist, whether there's a gene for swimming, but if there is, we don't have it as a family. I remember being really young and my dad just saying to me, we don't really swim in this family. It's not what we do. But nonetheless, we were all put through swimming lessons, as I'm sure many of you were. And always, if you ever went to a swimming lesson, there was like a special lane on the side where all the kids would like be like, not swimming, but just pulling themselves along. That was me and my brother and my sister. I can swim now. I could stay alive in a swimming pool. But I tell you what frustrates me about my swimming is I put in so much effort. I like commit to like, I'm going to get somewhere in this water, and I flail my limbs and splash a lot and make a lot of noise and don't seem to get anywhere. About 5.5 years ago, probably now, I went on a holiday with Robbie and a couple of others. And one of the guys we went on holiday with was in the army and could sail a boat. So we hired a boat and sort of sailed around some islands. It was beautiful. And one morning we'd sort of moored off an island and we took the dinghy into the island and had a look around, and it's a beautiful day and coming back to the beach, and someone in the group decided it'd be a good idea to not take the dinghy back to the boat, but to swim back, which in my view was like 3 miles away. But I was like, everything competitive in me was like, I can do this. So I sort of waded out into the water, and I was already tired. Started swimming, and I was like, I've just got to get there. So I put my head down and went for it. And again, lots of splashing, lots of effort, very tired, very quickly, just like pushing on towards this boat. And I sort of came up for air at one point, and I sort of vaguely heard my name, like, bang. And I was like, was that my name? I don't know. Anyway, head back down again. Splashing, came up for air. Burn! So So I was like, that definitely was my name. So I was like, I stopped swimming and I look up, expecting to see the boat. And I was like, where'd the boat go? And I'd literally, it was Robbie over there. I'd literally done a 90 degree turn and was like now plowing off, plowing off down the coast. And then got stung by jellyfish shortly afterwards. I'm not a swimmer. And then you see those other people in next to you in the swimming pool, and they're not doing anything. They're not putting any effort in, and they just glide like a fish from one end to the other. But it just struck me, it's a stupid analogy, but it struck me that it's an analogy for so often our Christian lives and our lives in general in this city, in this age, where we just feel like we are flailing and we're putting in so much effort and we're tiring ourselves out and every moment seems to be filled. And yet we just don't feel like we're being effective. We don't feel like we're being fruitful. We're just expending our energy. But to what end? To what purpose? And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about moving from a place where we are busy as Christians to a place where we are effective. From busy to effective. I want to give you hope. And that hope is that I don't think when I read the teachings of Jesus, when I read the Bible, I don't think we're meant to live like this. I don't think we're meant to live at these intensely high levels of stress and anxiety and busyness, with the result that we just burn ourselves out on a reasonably regular basis. I don't think that's what Jesus was ever advocating. And I think when you look in the Bible, you find that. Because I want to be fruitful in my walk with Jesus. I want to be effective in building the church, in loving people, in winning others to him. And yet we live in a society where sometimes that seems so difficult, but I want to propose some answers this afternoon. I think the trouble is culturally very deep-rooted in our city and indeed our whole society. I think we find ourselves in a society that is obsessed with busyness. How are you? Busy? How's work? Pretty busy at the moment, actually. How was your weekend? Busier than I wanted it to be. How was your trip to Oxford Street on a Saturday? Busy. We've just become a performance-driven people, which also means that we're a budgeted people. We spend about 15 or 16 hours awake. We have a commute that's an hour. We eat for an hour. We spend 9 hours at work. We spend half an hour or often more on Netflix. We spend 1 hour or often less on devotions. We brush our teeth on the tube. Like you see like ladies like doing their makeup on the tube. This is how busy we are. And then it does that emergency stop and it's chaos. Do you want to get coffee? Yes, I would, but I'm busy. It's who we are. Money is tight in this city. Time is sparse. Energy is low. We keep all the fixes in our pockets. We've got easy helps and hacks, financial advisor apps, scheduling apps. We drink a lot of caffeine. What about exercise? We've got to fit that in too. So we Google lose fat fast. Our souls are crying out, how can I do the most and be the best as fast as possible? And if we're not busy, and this is crucial because this is what kills us, I think. It sends us and the people that we want to impress a clear message, failure. You're not busy, you must be lazy, a loser. We wouldn't say it, but that's how we behave. Ever take out your phone and flip through it in a waiting room or on the tube platform just to look like you're busy? To be bored was once an inconvenience, but we've almost turned it into a disease, something that we have to treat at any expense and by whatever means. We even pride ourselves in being busy. Success only waits for those who never stop. Well, that's at least the lie that we've learned to believe. And so we overbook ourselves with leadership positions, clubs, volunteering, jobs, special projects, and of course, an active social life. We've forgotten how to say no. The human race has never had such meticulously measured self-understanding. Our mile times, our IQs, our EQs, bench press, body fat percentage. What's your Enneagram number? How many hours have you slept? How much time have you wasted? How many pounds have you saved? What's your percentage yield? All of these metrics seem to give us a way to just grade the success of how busy we are. And then when we do take a break, we log into Instagram just to check how busy other people are and to compare ourselves with them. And then we get insecure because they seem busier than we are and we don't know why and we should be busier. Does anyone relate in here? It's stressful even talking about it. But all the while, our souls start to become thin and shallow and almost dissolve in all of the multitasking? Is this really how we were designed to operate? Is this how we were created to be in this world, as especially as women and men that follow Jesus Christ and desire to live like him? Is this busyness and stress and anxiety the right way to do it? Or are we all acting like blue males in a swimming pool and making a lot of noise and splashing, but not being very effective? I wonder how we can reconcile our lifestyles with verses such as Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," says Jesus, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm not denying that we have work to do as Christians, as the body of Christ. We've got millions of people to reach. But I just don't want to burn out. A burnt out Christian helps nobody. And I think the biblical way of living does not lead us to burnout, but it leads us to fruitfulness. I don't want to go through the motions of this city just doing what culture tells me to do, but I want to be effective for the name of Jesus, so that his name is lifted high. And I think the Bible gives us some pretty good pointers. So that's what we're going to have a go through. If you're taking notes, the provocative title of this message: busyness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Busyness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Now you might be here and say, well, actually I live a full life and I do feel like I achieve quite a lot for whatever it is, the kingdom of God, for church. And I'm not saying the two have to be mutually exclusive. I think actually you can do a lot and you can be very effective in your walk with Jesus. But I'm almost talking about when busyness becomes our God, when it becomes our metric for success. And that mindset of busyness, the mindset that says, I've just got so much to do and there are so many distractions and everything is going round and round and round. This is what I think the Bible challenges. And hopefully I can challenge and encourage us today as we come back to the question, what does the Christian life actually look like? What does it mean to be effective as a Christian? If being busy isn't the answer, then what is? It might seem a little bit of an easy answer, but I think the answer is Jesus. He gives us peace for our souls. And if we will only soak in his words and listen for his principles, we might find that there's another way to live in this city in 2019 that will help us. In John 13 to 21, it's about 8 or so chapters. It's known as Jesus's farewell discourse. Most scholars believe that he spoke this at the end of the Last Supper. So he's just had his last meal with his disciples, and he gives this incredible speech that John records in John 13 to 21, just before they probably headed out to Gethsemane and all of the events that eventually led to his crucifixion, and then 3 days later, his resurrection. And so almost it's an interesting passage to study, because in that passage, he is preparing his disciples for life without him. Because although Jesus died and did rise again, he then shortly after that ascended into heaven, leaving the disciples to start the church, to start the era that we are still currently in, where Jesus is in heaven, where we have the Holy Spirit as our helper and our empowerer. But we need to understand what it looks like to live on mission for Jesus. So that's what makes this passage so powerful. And I picked a passage from John 15, verses 1 to 17. And in this, I think Jesus gives us some incredible keys to moving our lives from a place of busyness to a place of fruitfulness. He says this, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. It's a beautiful passage. And I think within it, Jesus is actually really clear on how we can live a life of fruitfulness. You will have picked up that that's the whole theme of what he's talking about here, how to be fruitful. And the truth is rested on such a beautiful foundation, which is just simply this: stay connected to the source and you will bear fruit. Stay connected to the source and you will bear fruit. For us as Christians, that can so often feel so ineffective and fruitless. And if we're just living this life of stress and busyness, we sometimes just need to remember, stay connected to the source and you will bear fruit. When you start to pick that passage apart a little bit, when you start to break it down, you actually realize that Jesus builds a very logical argument towards what it looks like to being fruitful. And when you read the passage a couple of times and you pick out the verses and the points that he's making, you can build this logical tree, which I think will help us to understand how to become a little bit more effective in our day-to-day walks. It starts with this. In verse 5, apart from him, you can do nothing. This is the basis from which we need to start. Jesus is like, okay, point number one. If you are not walking with me, you will not achieve anything of eternal value. Simple as that. It's actually a very reassuring thing that Jesus says. He's saying that if you try anything in your own strength, if you try to strive and stress and build strategies and schemes, they're not going to function unless I'm in the center. Apart from me, outside of me, you will achieve nothing of eternal value. If you want to see the people in your world saved, if you want to see a city reached for Jesus, if you want to love others as Jesus loved you, his first point is you need me in the middle of it all. Apart from him, you can do nothing. From there, he builds his little argument and says, okay, well, if apart from me you can do nothing, then the obvious next step is, well, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide sort of has two nuances to it. One is dwell or live. So Jesus is saying, dwell with me, live with me, remain with me, spend time with me, make me your house. That's almost what he's saying. Of course, this is also a picture of what it looks like to be rooted in church. But the other meaning of abide is almost like obedience. You know, when you say, I couldn't abide that. I know it's quite old language, but you're almost saying, I couldn't get on board with that. So Jesus is saying, not only dwell with me and remain with me, but also do as I say. Come with me on this journey. Walk with me. Make a journey with me. So apart from him, you can do nothing. Point two, logically, therefore, with him, you can do something. So abide with him. He moves on from that and says, okay, well, what does abiding with me mean? And of course, that can be quite a conceptual, theoretical concept. So Jesus makes it very, very practical. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide with my love. So he's saying practically, what abiding with me looks like is doing as I ask you to do. Now, obedience is such a dirty word in today's day and age. We don't like the thought of obedience. We don't like the thought of having to obey somebody. But have you ever considered that obedience has both negative, but it also has some very positive connotations? In obeying someone you trust, you are actually walking in a place where they have set boundaries that will be beneficial to you. Why are we called to honor and obey our parents? Because good parents will set safe and healthy boundaries to make sure that you grow up in the best possible way, safe, healthy, with a strong identity. I think as Christians, we have to get rid of our dirty understanding of obedience and start realizing that actually obedience can be a really good thing. To take a silly example, if I said to you, here's some money, now go to the shop and buy yourself some ice cream. I'm giving you a command, and if you love ice cream and you obey that command, you're going to get something that's good for you. So many of Jesus's commandments are like that. They are for our benefit. He is not causing us to be obedient for the sake of it. He's not a power-hungry God. He is a God that loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us. And we have to understand that that's where this concept of obedience comes from. So if we are going to abide in Jesus, we need to do as he asks us to do. The other thing I don't want you to get confused about at this point is Jesus is not talking about salvation in this moment. He is not saying, obey my commands and you will be saved. That's a works-based salvation. That's not what Jesus' salvation offers. No, Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that we, if we put our faith in him, we are saved not on our merits, not on our works, but on his. That's salvation. But salvation isn't in view here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about fruitfulness. How do we know that? Because Jesus tells us in approximately verse 3, he's saying to his disciples, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus is saying to the disciples, it's okay, your salvation is secure, but I need to talk to you about what it means to be fruitful. And if you're going to be fruitful and effective in your life moving forward, you're going to need to do as I ask you. Do you see how this logic is progressing? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Therefore, you're going to need to abide in him, and then you'll be able to do something. What does that look like? Well, Jesus says, if you will obey my commands, you will find that you abide in my love. The next thing is then, well, what is the command? Luckily, the passage tells us in verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is teaching us to be fruitful, and he is reminding us that it is love that is the distinguishing mark of Jesus's disciples. Being judgmental is not the distinguishing mark of Jesus's disciples. Upholding a moral code is not the distinguishing mark of Jesus's disciples. Love is the distinguishing mark of Jesus's disciples. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to know how to abide in me, you need to practically love the people around you. Because in loving the people around you, you will find yourself constantly rooted in me. It's such a simple truth. Jesus is like, it's amazing how this works. Love others and you will find yourself set and abiding and remaining in my love. It's like this double-edged thing. Jesus is teaching us and it's working so well. So, okay, well, what happens if you do this then? We're learning as Jesus is taking us on this journey. Jesus says, look, if you do this and you do abide in me, then you will glorify God and bear much fruit. Do you see how he's led us to this conclusion? It's so simple and so effective just when you break it down. If you love others as Jesus loved you, you're going to start bearing fruit as a Christian. And yet I wonder where loving others is on our priority list. So often in our world, in our day-to-day world, in our jobs, everything else takes priority over loving the people in front of our face. And yet the Bible always calls us back to say, you know what, if you want to be fruitful and effective and live in that place where you are abiding in God's love, just put loving the people around you back to the top of your priority tree and you watch how everything else then falls into place. God is not glorified by praise and worship alone, but by his followers, you and I, bearing much fruit for the advancement of the kingdom on earth. This idea of fruitfulness comes all the way from the beginning of Genesis. In Genesis 1, 11 to 12, he commands humanity and says, be fruitful and multiply. We're not saved just for the sake of it. We're saved, but then we're on mission. Until Jesus comes again, we as the church have a mission. And that mission is to be fruitful in reaching the lost and the hurting and the broken and sharing the good news of Jesus, of challenging the world's perceptions of who Jesus is, of challenging the world's perceptions of what the church is, and saying, no, there's a God in heaven that loves you, that is not judgmental. He sees you, he notices you. And the way that you're going to know that God loves you is because I love you. I'm going to be his hands and feet in this city, in this nation, in my workplace, in my family. And finally, Jesus says, look, if you do all of this, Jesus says, my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. This isn't even drudgery. It's not a terrible thing to do. Jesus is like, no, if you follow this simple logical progression, not only will you be fruitful and effective, not only will you give God glory while you're doing it, but you're going to be joyful. I'm not saying there's going to be no trials, no hard parts, no inconveniences. No, rather there's going to be all of those. But the power of walking in hope in walking in Christ is that we possess a joy and a peace that can transcend all understanding. You can be walking through the most stressful and horrible situations of your life and find joy in there, because Christ's joy, it's not like a happy clappy joy. It's a deep-rooted, deep-set joy that will lead you all the way to eternity. I wonder what this looks like in our life. I wonder how we are able to put this passage into practice. I think Jesus has given us the keys to a fruitful and a joyful life. He can help us move from that place of busyness to a place of effectiveness where you feel like, I've got a purpose again. I realize why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not just getting up when my alarm goes off and going through the motions. Before I know it, it's 10 p.m. at night and I'm watching Netflix and I'm going to bed. And then 6 hours later, off goes my alarm again and we repeat, 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 repeat. That's not the life we're called to live. We're called to live every day with purpose, with mission, knowing our identity, knowing that we're loved and being able to love others and make a difference and an impact on someone else's story every single day. So what does it mean for us to move from busy to fruitful? Well, I think there's just a few things that I've drawn out that hopefully we can all take away and put into practice a little bit. The first of which is a simple mental shift, and it's this: you cannot do this by yourself. You cannot do this by yourself. It's one of those things that I almost think we need to tell ourselves every morning, because it doesn't take long, does it, before we switch back into that mode of striving, of just doing it all in our own strength, of saying, I can do this, I can do this. And the Bible constantly says, you cannot do this. And it's not trying to be discouraging, but it's saying, go back to Jesus and then you will be able to do this. But take the load off your own shoulders. You cannot do this by yourself. Perhaps write it on a post-it note and stick it by your bed so that the first thing you see every morning is, you cannot do this by yourself. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the midst of your busyness, he is your source. He is the life. Sometimes I think we just need to recalibrate a bit. We need to go to him for our life first, rather than trying to work it all out by ourselves. I love the way that Paul speaks in so many of his letters to the different churches, because one of the messages that he repeatedly comes back to when he writes a letter is, it's not me, it's God. It's not me, it's God. He has this amazing and deep revelation of, this isn't in my own strength. I'm achieving none of this out of my own talent and ability to like strive to win this. No, no, this is all the power of Christ working within me. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not even in plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul understood that there was no power in him trying to do it by himself, but all of the power came through the Spirit of God working with him. And you know what? I think that is a weight off your shoulders if you can come to that revelation. If you realize actually there's no academic qualifications that can make you a better Christian. Indeed, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us that the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to the world. He's basically saying it's a stupid message until God helps you to get it. And then you get it and realize, this is all I ever wanted. But we need to remember that. We can try and be so persuasive. We can come up with all these strategies and techniques to be like, this is how I'm going to describe the gospel to make sure that no argument can come against it. No, no, there will always be arguments that come against it. Always academic arguments that come against it. The wisdom of the cross is foolishness to the world. Sometimes you just need to realize, I can't do this by myself. I need God. Because if God comes, if this person encounters God, this person encounters Jesus, their life will never be the same again. And he can use me to do it, sure, but it's not in my own strength. You cannot do this by yourself. Number two, each and every one of us needs a daily and personal relationship with Jesus, defined by trust and prayer. A daily personal relationship with Jesus defined by trust and prayer. This is part of abiding in him. Perhaps for some of you in here, you just need to take a little bit of time out of every day and reuse it for some quiet time. Give a moment every day to God. Slow down a little bit. Take a day of rest regularly. The Sabbath was there for a reason. It's not there to be legalistic on us, but it's there because God knows that we work best when we take regular days of rest, just time to recalibrate, to spend some time in reflection, whatever it is, some time in worship, but some downtime. Our society tells us never rest because someone else might get ahead of you while you're resting. The Bible is so countercultural to that. We need to have a daily personal relationship with Jesus defined by trust and prayer, but you need to make the space in your life for that to happen. Go through your weekly rhythm. Schedule in a coffee with Jesus if you have to. Just do whatever you need to do to find that space. Abide in him. Meditate on him. Read the scriptures. Understand the power of that truth in your life. I preached a few weeks ago a message called One Day at a Time. And the whole concept of that message is similar to this point of you don't need to read the whole Bible in the next 3 days. Jesus is clear. Give us today our daily bread. Abiding in him is a daily journey, a little bit every day. And you will grow in your understanding of him. You'll grow in your knowledge of him. And you'll find that that busyness is just replaced by this fruitfulness. And you don't know where the fruitfulness is coming from. You just know that you've made more time for Jesus than you did before. And now suddenly things are happening and moving forward. It's even counter to our logic that somehow setting aside more time for quiet time with God will result in us being able to do more for him. That's what the Bible says. Abide in him and you will bear much fruit. And then beyond that, be intentional about doing what you can do. Be intentional about doing what you can do. Be obedient to that big commandment that Jesus gave us. Love others as he loved you. This sort of love is costly. It's self-sacrificial. It doesn't come with any conditions. We are called to put others first in everything that we do. But again, the Bible says, you know what? If you can do this, you will find a peace that just transcends your understanding. As you give away your life, you will find it. That's what Jesus says. If you try and hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give away your life, you will find it. Give your time, your resources to those around you. Demonstrate Christ's love to them. Do what you can do. Grow in Christ. Work on your character with him. Like I mentioned, you can't do it by yourself, but with him, you can change. The Spirit can do a work of transformation within you. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. I love this scripture. Just says that God's divine power has granted to us all of the things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and his very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. I love that. As you walk out into your world this week, as life gets busy, remember that you are a partaker of the divine nature. The Spirit is working in you and through you. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, then Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort. So he's saying, be intentional here to supplement your faith, which is the basis of everything we do. It's all based on faith, with virtue. Your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with steadfastness, your steadfastness with godliness, your godliness with brotherly affection, and your brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter's saying is, look, there is something you can do. And pretty much that thing you can do is put your faith in Jesus and resolve to go on the journey with him. Be intentional. Make an effort to grow your character. Consider self-development. Read the scriptures. What does it say about who you can become? Believe God's promises and walk with him towards them. The result will be fruit and joy. If we understand that paragraph, those chapters, fruit and joy is what comes of these things. If you abide in him, if you take the burden off your shoulders and say to yourself, I cannot do this by myself. That's when we start to see the real fruit. The fruit I spoke about at the start, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the stuff that can change a society. But burnt out Christians will never change their society. Christians that are living from that place of understanding their identity, of walking their walk, where the Spirit is now starting to bring that love and that joy and that peace and that patience through them. They are the things that will make the outside world look at this community and say, I want to be a part of that. It looks like they go through their trials. Their lives are tough like our lives are tough. But there's a peace and a joy that seems to drive them. And I don't know where it comes from, and I want to know. We need to believe that the world can change, that society can change, that you can change. You don't have to feel or be this busy. Take the load off your shoulders. Realize that you can't do it by yourself. Build your relationship with Jesus. Abide in him and then love others. Journey with him. Challenge yourself. Allow God to do a work in you. And I believe that this community here can become so fruitful and effective, and all of that anxiety that your busyness is causing you can just drop off you.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.